Church, open your Bibles. We will continue in the book of Exodus today, Exodus chapter 20. We are going to be continuing to talk about the Ten Commandments. But before we do that, I want to make sure that I'm thanking somebody that preached last week, Jim Dubois. As you know, there was about maybe 150 of us that were over at family camp in Lincoln Rock. That's one of the things we look forward to every summer, and it was a great time. But I'm hearing that you were in good hands, that Jim did a great job, and we were a little more cozy across the street in the ministry center. That's always something that we look forward to also. And then 2 weeks ago, I really want to give a shout-out to Jason Lowe. And Jason Lowe covered the sixth commandment, murder. And I had a number of you come and say, you know what, that was an excellent sermon. And they said, you said this, that was not his first rodeo, I could tell that. Well, yeah. That's true. Jason was a pastor in California before he came here to the Pacific Northwest, and he knows how to handle the scriptures, and I love it when I have a chance to hear him preach. So that was a great time also. Well, we are obviously in the Ten Commandments, and it is my desire for everybody to memorize the Ten Commandments this summer. And I realize it has now been an eternity since I had you go through the hand motions. So we are going to do that today. If you're brand new with us, we have a series of hand motions that is going to teach you the Ten Commandments. And my guess is, if you listen to it today, maybe one time, kind of run it through again, you'll have it. So here we go. Hold up the number one. And the number one stands for, we are to have one God, no other gods before God. Now, commandment number two, hold up two fingers. And one finger is going to bow down to this image over here. We are to have no images before God. We are to make no images of God. Three, hold up this like this. Oh, look at that. It creates a W, which stands for words. I'm going to put that near my mouth. I am to watch my words, and specifically, I am not to say the Lord's name in vain. Number four, we're going to hold up two fingers like this, and we're going to create a steeple like this, and we are to honor the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath. Number five, put all five up like this. It's going to create a salute, and we are going to honor our father and our mother. Here we go. Jason loved this one 2 weeks ago. I do too. You got your six shooters out. Here they are. Boom, boom, boom. You are not to murder. Today, we are going to be on the seventh commandment. Put your hand flat like this. Create little two little legs that's walking across the top of a cake. And you are not to commit adultery. Number eight, you're going to create four fingers like this. Another four fingers like that. Create a little wallet right here. And you are going to come and steal the money out of the wallet. You are not to steal. Number nine, you're going to put your hand flat like this. You're going to raise a hand like this. You're in the court of law right now. And you are not going to bear false witness. And number 10, both hands up like this. Number 10 fingers. You're going to create a little pair of binoculars. And you are not to covet. All these things I'm coveting by looking with my binoculars. Do not covet. You just learned the Ten Commandments using some simple hand motions. And my goal is by the end of the summer, we have that down. And I could say to you, number eight. And you're like, oh, I know eight. Here it is right here. Don't steal. And you just have that down. So we're going to continue to work on that. I also want to remind you of this. Yes, I already have this up for you. The Ten Commandments are built, most scholars believe, on two slides or two plates. And one side of it is all the vertical side of it. It's all our relationship with God. And the second half of it deals with our relationships with each other. You might call that the horizontal side of the Ten Commandments. Obviously, we have completed the vertical side. We are decidedly now in the horizontal side. And obviously, we are number seven with just two more to go after that, or three more to go after that. So today, number seven. Here it is. I have it up for you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. I'll give you that verse. You shall not commit adultery. There it is. That's the verse for today. And we're going to unpack that together. All right. There is a picture. And when this came up a couple weeks ago, I was like, baby, it's going to work. I was like, yes, I'm tucking that one away. Because there was a picture that came up, at the Coldplay concert. Some of you are like, okay, I got it right here. This is the picture, and I'm going to give you a little bit of context here, and then I'm going to show you a second picture. So no, go back. Stay right there. Here we go. This is the picture, and I've got to paint a little context for you. So this is a picture of the Jumbotron at the Coldplay concert. And while the Coldplay concert is going on, I didn't know they did these things at concerts today, but they decided they were going to have the Kiss Cam during the Coldplay concert. So the Kiss Cam is going around and finding couples that are there at the concert, and they're, you know, focusing upon them. And the camera focused upon this couple right here. And most couples are kind of going to give that little bashful, oh, yeah, you know, they're going to kind of roll with it and everything. Well, that's not what this couple did. That day, this is what this couple did. They hide bashfully. They're trying to pull away from the camera. And so, again, it's like, what is going on? Why would they be so bashful about their having their image there on the Kiss Cam? Well, and, you know, they might think, well, that just happened here. You know, there's no ramification for that outside the concert. But guess what happened? There was a lady who was filming the entire show on the Jumbotron with her camera. And so she said, oh, that was just interesting. Let's go ahead and post that on TikTok. Boom. So, and, you know, while they're even still there, here's this image up on TikTok. And come to find out, this is a CEO of a major tech company. And this happens to be the HR director for his company. Both of them married. And so it appears that they were at the Coldplay concert in an adulterous relationship. And so again, the story rolls on. The next day, he is actually put on leave and has since been fired. And so again, all of what was happening there was not just happening there. It was kind of open to the world. And I guess the question I have for you today is this. Was he relieved of his CEO position because he was with a woman, not his wife? Or was he released because he was having a relationship with somebody that was his subordinate, somebody that reported to him? My guess is it was the second, not the first. And here's what I want to point out to you today. Of all the commandments, adultery might be the most easily broken. And it might be the one that is most tolerated in our society today. In fact, think about this. If you were to commit adultery against your spouse, you know, nobody's coming to arrest you. You're not doing jail time. Now, compare that to something like murder or stealing. You're getting jail time for that, all right? That you're going straight to jail with those things. But this one, maybe a little fuzzier. And it might be viewed as something that's so much lesser as importance. But make no mistake, adultery is not pain-free. Adultery comes with a high cost, and we're going to explore that today as we move on. All right, when we say adultery, what do we mean? Well, I've got a little simple definition here of adultery for us. Adultery is voluntary sexual involvement between a married person and someone other than one's spouse. And so when we're driving at this idea of adultery, what we're meaning is that there is the physical act of sexual contact. And that's why we might even say, to clarify, what we mean here is physical adultery. Now again, this commandment today is not talking about sex outside of marriage or sex before marriage. That's not what it's talking about. Now there are other parts of the scripture where it does talk about that and where it talks about the illicit nature of other sexual forms of contact, other than simply adultery. And Jesus talks about, again, in our hearts, all kinds of things come out of our hearts. And one of the things that come out of our hearts is illegal or illicit sexual contact. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 15. Here it is. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder. Here it is, adultery, the one we're covering today, which again is having sex with somebody, not your spouse. But then he says, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And so Jesus expands on this idea of the seventh commandment and says sexual immorality is something that's built up in our hearts. And this is the word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. And this porneia is a very expansive word in Greek, and it encompasses all kinds of sexual contact. So it might be sex before marriage. It might be homosexual contact. It might be incest. It might be sex with an animal. I know that's graphic, but the scriptures talk about that. And so it's all of these ways that our hearts might lead us to have contact sexually with somebody that is in a way that God does not intend. God has a lot to say about this, of when we have sexual contact and with whom we have sexual contact. But again, I want to come back. Today, we're talking specifically about sex with somebody other than your spouse. Now, it's never as easy to say, well, you know, I've not cheated on my wife, so I have not committed adultery. I mean, it might be easy for us all to say that, but Jesus doesn't let us off that easy. Jesus takes this a level deeper, and Jesus says that adultery can be certainly on the physical side, but it can also be on the mental side. And so Jesus is introducing the idea today, again, of mental adultery. It's the kind of adultery in which we use our minds, and our minds is where the battle almost always begins. And Jesus says this. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so Jesus, really, you're saying if I just look at a woman longingly, then it's as if I have slept with her? You remember 2 weeks ago when Jason was talking about murder, and he said to us that Jesus talks about murder as being something as cross words even with somebody. When you say to somebody, you're no good, or you're foolish, or you're a dum-dum, then that's the equivalent of saying, you know, I've murdered you with my heart, my intent. It's the same here with adultery. It starts in the heart, and it's a heart condition in which I want somebody or I want something that is illegal or illicit for me to have. And so Jesus talks about it starting again in the heart. Now, again, what is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about a simple glance? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a look that turns into a thought that turns into a desire. He's talking here about an intentional and repeated act of indulging with thoughts and desires about somebody else. And it's when you look and it becomes a gaze and then it becomes some kind of almost like a movie in your mind. I love what Martin Luther, the great reformer, said. He said, I can't prevent a bird from flying over my head, but I can prevent him from making a nest in my hair. And you get the idea behind that. And that's specifically with the idea of, again, of mental adultery. Of saying, again, you know, I'm going to see, I'm going to glance, I'm going to notice, but what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do as I dwell on that? And there's, again, this idea of physical versus emotional, mental, adultery. Now, again, some might say, well, if merely looking at a woman means that I've already committed adultery with her, I might as well just go through with the act. Let me just go all the way. And no, that would be a big mistake because there is a difference between those two. For instance, if you were to commit physical adultery, that is the grounds for divorce. Versus a mental adultery, rarely is. I mean, I guess it could arrive to that spot, but normally it's not. Physical adultery is something that defiles our bodies. Paul says that it's in a category by itself because it's breaking down the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, this idea of a more mental adultery could accomplish that, but not to the lengths in which physical does. And again, many of us have avoided physical adultery. If you've never slept with another woman or a man other than your husband or your wife, you've accomplished that. But few of us could say that we are totally pure 100% when it comes to mental adultery. And so it's a level deeper that Jesus gives to us. All right, there's one more kind of adultery that I want to bring to your attention today, and it is the kind that I'm going to call emotional adultery. And emotional adultery banks on the emotional intimacy that normally couples have with one another. There's a kind of emotional closeness that a spouse has. And in fact, when there's this oneness in a marriage, it's not just around the physical oneness we have, but it's emotional oneness. I might even say it's a spiritual oneness. And when that starts to break down, then there's problems in the marriage. It's like two ships passing in a night, to one doing one thing, one doing the other, and that emotional connection and closeness is not there. And oftentimes, that leads to this emotional adultery that would happen with somebody else. How does that occur? Well, you start looking at somebody else in your life, and the emotional connection you should have with your spouse, you're now transferring to this other person. And you are, again, maybe things are not working out over here. It's kind of cold over here. So you're like, oh, wow. Look at her. She just understands me so much better than my wife, my cold, limp wife over here. And, you know, the woman might say, oh, my, this man just makes me feel like I'm on cloud nine. He makes me feel like a princess. I love spending time with him. I love looking into his eyes. I love talking with him. And so suddenly the emotional closeness that should be in your relationship with your husband or your wife is now transferred to this other person. And so many times that's what leads to more. Because you find yourself now having conversations or text messages, and you know you're doing all these things and you're kind of keeping that a secret. You find yourself looking forward to seeing that person again. You can't wait to spend time with them. You maybe exchange some very small touches that, well, they look innocent, but you know on the inside, they're electric. They're electric. You just can't wait for that little touch to happen. And this is often how physical adultery starts. It starts in the emotional realm. These are the three dimensions of adultery: physical, mental, and emotional. All of them wrong, all of them dangerous, somehow almost intertwined together. And so it's not just as easy as saying, well, I never slept with anybody other than my spouse, so I guess I'm good. Jesus says, oh no, I want you to think again, because I've got layers of depth here that you need to be thinking about for your relationship. All right, I want to pivot at this time, and I want to give you an image that I'm going to be using now for the rest of the time that we're together. Denise and I just got back from Cuba earlier this year, and I saw a building I'd never seen before, very first time I'd ever seen it, and it's in the city of Baracoa, Cuba. And it's a stadium that's built right on the ocean. Here's the stadium that is built there. And by the way, this is the stadium that's called the Manuel Fuentes Stadium. I had to come home and look it up because all I saw was the structure, but I didn't really know that much about it. Manuel Fuentes Stadium is built for baseball, and it was built in 1976. I have another view, the next picture here, and you can see it off to the side. I mean, look at that. I mean, when I first saw it looking out there, I was just like, how idyllic. I mean, this looks like a little paradise, and who wouldn't love to play baseball in that stadium? And back in the day, in 1976, when it was built, the legends of Cuban baseball all played in that stadium, and it was just the place everybody wanted to be. And you can look at its iconic location right there next to the ocean. But that's part of its downfall. This is now a stadium that is condemned. You can't even go up into the stands. In fact, here's another picture. These are the stands today. And if you went up there, you'd kind of risk the whole thing collapsing. And so it's condemned. They don't let anybody into any part of the stadium. You can go out and be on the grass. They play soccer on the grass. But that's all. And so what has happened? Well, here's what's happened. Over time, all of that salt water and all of the corrosive power of the ocean so near the stadium has begun to degrade all and corrode all of the steel. Dampness has gotten into the concrete, which has come into the rebar that's holding the concrete together. It's swelled it, it's corroded it, it's rusted it, it's cracked the concrete so that it's no longer strong. The entire stadium has been corroded over time. It's just been worn down over the ravages of time and these elements. And, you know, really, it was almost a fait accompli. If you knew the stadium was going to be that close to the water, you would have to do so many things to make sure that it was sealed up and painted up and everything else. And I can guarantee you, that's not happening in Cuba, all right? They built it and then watched it kind of just just slowly begin to erode. I bring this up because the stadium is subject to caustic things. In this case, that salt water. And it's an image of what happens when adultery enters your life. Adultery is caustic. Adultery is corrosive. Adultery is going to break down very surely over time, the same way this stadium is getting broken down. And I want to explore three ways that adultery is caustic, three dimensions of your life. If you have had adultery or you're thinking about it, these are the ways that it is going to have a caustic caustic effect upon your life. Here they are. The first one, adultery is caustic in your marriage, and specifically to your spouse, because marriage is built on commitment and marriage is built on trust. And the old saying goes that trust can be broken in a second, but take years to rebuild. And that's very true. I've watched that happen again and again and again in life. And that one little moment in which you're saying, oh, this is going to be such a fling, such a good thing, ends up being something that breaks trust, and it's very difficult to rebuild that. In 2015, there were some people that woke up to a very big surprise. If I had you show you the number of people who have had their data hacked, almost every hand would go up here. Well, in 2015, there was a hack of a website, and it went to another level. It wasn't just that information was let out, email addresses, phones, phone numbers, names, login credentials, all that kind of stuff. It was all bled out on the internet, and you're like, well, that's no big deal. That happens all the time. Well, in this case, it was, because the website that was hacked was a website called Ashley Madison. And Ashley Madison is a website in which you go onto it. It's a pay-for-use website. You put in all your information, and you are looking to have an adulterous relationship. The tagline of Ashley Madison is this: life is short, have an affair. And so again, that day, politicians, judges, Congress people, yes, even some pastors had the surprise of having their data that was on Ashley Madison that was revealed for the world. And you might say there were some pretty big scrambles the next day as all of this got all sorted out. This is a website, again, I checked this week, is still in existence, which I was surprised at. And you might say that it promotes pleasure, but in reality, it's simply producing pain. You might say the tagline, you know, life is short, have an affair. It should be, life is short, shoot yourself in the foot. You know, do you really want problems? Then do this. Marriage is based on faithfulness. Marriage is based upon having a spouse who you know has your back. It's based in love. It's based in having the best interests of the other person at heart. And when all that begins to break down, massive pain is what transpires. And friends, I have been with too many people who have been in this spot. Too many people that have found out that their spouses have had an affair. And I can tell you the emotions that come out are almost like clockwork. They always come out, and there's a feeling of betrayal. There's a feeling of anger. There's a feeling of distrust. And yes, even in darker moments, a feeling of inadequacy, because you go through this thing of saying, how could he find her more attractive than me? How could he want to go sleep with her and not me? And all of those get all played out. And they're ugly. They're difficult. They're tearing away at the soul. I will always remember this. It's been years ago. There was somebody that was in the church, and he found out that his wife was having an adulterous relationship. He found out through a series of text messages. And, you know, at first he was like, there's got to be some other explanation here. But the more that he looked over all of that, the more he's like, nope, this looks pretty clear. My wife's having an affair. And furthermore, he knew the person that she was having the affair with, which was a gut punch even deeper. And he, you know, it was like he got hit by a bus, and just the tornado that came across his whole family just cascaded for years. adultery is caustic because it's going to be devastating to your marriage and devastating to your spouse. Caustic, it's also caustic. Adultery is also caustic to your children and your family. And when I say your family, I don't mean just your children, although they'll be the primary recipients. But I mean aunts and uncles. I mean your father and mother. I mean individuals that are part of your extended family that all look on and say, whoa, what just happened? Why did this happen? And they're hurt for you, even from a distance. Children are especially shaken. Why? Because every child has the desire for mom and dad to have a whole relationship. And for mom and dad to be, you know, truly one and to have the security of saying, I want mom and dad to be together. And so when adultery happens, it hurts at a very, very deep level. Adultery occurs when I want something so badly, I am willing to hurt other people. That's the decision that you make. And I remember 2 weeks ago when Jason was talking about murder, and you remember the illustration he used? He held up this picture of a Lego castle that his daughter had built. You remember that? If you were here that day, I love that illustration. And he held up this picture of the little castle that she had built out of Legos. And he said, I wanted one piece that was on the inside of that castle. And so he put a little box down here, a little plastic box on the stage, and he got out a rubber mallet. And from the front row, I was going, no, no, don't do it. And he took the rubber mallet, bam, bam, bam. And he said, oh, there's the one piece I needed. Do you know that's the way your family feels when you commit adultery? Just devastated, blown out, just hurt to no ends. Just devastated, shattered. And you're like, no, but I wanted that one piece. And they are at a spot really of ruin. And so it's a caustic, caustic thing for your family. One more. It's caustic to your soul. And it's difficult keeping lies. It's difficult hiding things. There is a spiritual burden that you have to bear when you've gone down this road. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says it this way. But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. You are destroying your own self, your own body, your own soul. And King David is one who teaches us so much about this. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a guy I'm sure we're going to see in heaven. A guy that, you know, is a murderer and an adulterer. And nevertheless, he is a guy that God says, if I hadn't given you enough, all you had to do is ask. I would have given you even more. But he goes off to get it on his own, and he obviously sleeps with Bathsheba and commits adultery against his family, his wife. And he says, when I came to my senses, this is what I determined. Psalm 32 is one of those psalms that he writes, I'm sure, after this whole episode. And he says, for when I kept silent, so when I was sleeping with Bathsheba, I didn't want anybody to know about it. I was even willing to go and have Uriah, her husband, brought back so we could try to cover our tracks because she knew she was pregnant. And when I was trying to like make it up in my mind, okay, what do I do now? And I was conniving and scheming and keeping secrets when all was happening. When he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He says, for day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. He says, it was terrible. My soul just felt as though God was just pressing upon it and saying, no, don't do that. And I just tried to motor through that, but it was like swimming through molasses. It was so difficult. He says, that's the way my soul felt because I was just under this judgment and this condemnation. David says, it wasn't until I confessed that I got freedom for my soul. That's when I started finally getting freedom. And so adultery is so caustic because it's caustic to our souls. It numbs us. It deadens us spiritually. I know this is a heavy sermon today. I just know that. I feel that with you. And I want to hope to bring some redemption, some hope here as we close this out today. I want to talk to three groups of people today. I want to start by talking to teens. And I want you to know something. I want teens to know today, God created sex. It's a great thing. It's wonderful. God knows how good this is. He's like, yes, I love this for you. But what you're going to notice is that the things that God creates that are so good are the things that Satan wants to twist and distort and try to convince you that what God has created, well, a little bit more liberty would be much better, wouldn't it? And no, it won't be better. I'm so strongly encouraging you today. Would you wait? Would you wait for a husband or for a wife for you to have this beautiful, might I even say righteous sex? It would be wonderful if you had it within this boundary of what God says is good and right and pure and safe. To wait for that. It's such a good thing, and I'm encouraging you today. Don't swim with society. Swim against it. You'll never regret that. You will not regret that. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you will not say, wish I really would have slept around more when I was in high school. Wish I would have slept around more when I was in college. No, you won't say that. You will say, this is right, it's good, and I'm so glad. I'm walking with God. My soul feels better. And so I'm encouraging you as a teen, would you make that commitment? Would you say, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. And maybe get some other posse around you that say, hey, we're in this together. We're going to support each other in the midst of that. All right, number two. I need to talk to some of you today who, I hate to say it, but you're in an adulterous relationship right now. Some of you are actually in the act of that, right? And I mean category number one, physical. I need to talk to you about that. It's wrong. You need to know that. You need to hear it straight out from the Bible. God says no. I don't care how you're rationalizing that. I don't care how you're trying to make up excuses why you think that's good and right. It's not. And God calls that out. Some of you, well, you're not all the way there yet, but you're in an emotional affair. And you have somebody that you want to see more than you want to see your spouse. And you're looking for every opportunity you have to go have some conversations over here, a few more text messages over here. Hey, let's just go have coffee. And you're trying to make that all right. And it's a slippery slope. It's going to get you in trouble. And God says, no, don't do it. Don't go there. Cut that off. You need to create a real boundary right now. And you need to say, you know what? I just need to stop communication with that person. I need to step out of relationship with that person for the benefit of my marriage. And you need to go and make sure that you're shoring things up at home. You're saying, I know we've had some difficulty here. Let's work through this with my husband or my wife because you're worth that. Our marriage is worth that. God's worth that. And so you're making some steps and some very important decisions today about where you're going to go with that relationship that's out of bounds right now. Third, and this is a big one, I need to talk to individuals who already have, you've already done that. You've already committed the sin. And you're now trying to work your way out of it. And you maybe have even confessed that. And it's tough sledding. And by the way, every couple I've ever been with, if they've been in this position, rebuilding's tough, tough, tough. And how do you rebuild? By acts of goodness that are repeated, by acts of trust that are repeated, by acts of love that are repeated. That's how you rebuild. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. And in fact, I'm hoping that you have a spouse that says, I'm willing to go the extra mile with you. I'm willing to work this out. Let's go get some counseling. Let's talk and work with each other so that we rebuild what's broken because it's worth it. And it's a long haul, but it's worth it. And so I'm encouraging you, if that's where you are, keep at it. And if maybe you're the spouse that has been sinned against, you know, really work with God on that. Work with God in order for you to be able to continue to want the wholeness of your marriage. I know there's some people that say, well, I just need to forgive myself. That's a bunch of hooey. You do not need that. You know what you need? Your soul wants the forgiveness of God. That's the deepest level of forgiveness you're ever going to have. Forgiveness of God. God saying, I am forgiving that wicked thing that you've done. That's why my son came. Make that appropriate. Use him right now. That's what you need. And you come to God and you fall on your face and you say, how could I have ever gotten to this spot? I want to repent of that. I want to change my ways of that. I want to have the blood of Jesus cleanse me, and I want to be made right before you. And I hope again that you have a spouse that's willing to meet you in that. Sometimes the sin is so grievous that it does break a marriage. And I've been there for that part too. It's a serious business. I hope you're hearing my voice today. We all march to a different drumbeat than society. Society says, what's the big deal? Everybody does it. Go sleep around a little bit. God says, no. It's not that easy. This is a big deal in my economy. It's a big deal in my kingdom. And that's not the way I want my people to live. You, he says, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I want temples that are dedicated to me. I want temples that long for me. I want temples that say my body is an actual instrument of righteousness in this world. And that's what the seventh commandment is all about, is this important aspect of our beings, our sexual beings, that are being used for righteousness. Father, we realize today that your scriptures are deadly serious. Today, Lord, we acknowledge faults. We acknowledge difficulties we've had. We acknowledge the ways that we have fallen up short. And it causes us to come to you and ask for your forgiveness and your strength to repent and continue on. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.